Today is Mother's Day, and there's any number of examples of mothers in Scripture that we could look at, and that's sort of the challenge on Mother's Day, is to figure out which one of these mothers are we going to use today as an example. There's so many good ones. But I've chosen today to look at the story of Ruth, but we're not going to be concentrating on Ruth. We're going to be concentrating on Naomi. And just walking through and looking at her life, her experience as a mother. And I chose this title, A Mother's Irrepressible Love. You know, it's been said that a mother, God created mothers so that somebody would find that newborn baby beautiful. You know, you look at a newborn baby, and they're all scrunched up, and they're red, and they're wrinkly, and you say, oh, isn't she beautiful? Well, not really. Not in terms of actual objective standards of beauty. But the mother thinks she's beautiful. And you know, even when I've heard mothers say, even my own daughter, when her little baby was just making a real bear of herself, and she said to her, it's a good thing it's a good thing you're lovable, because all the crying in the night and all the messes she makes, you know. But that's what mothers do. Mothers are called to that. Fathers too, but you know, mothers are the primary caregiver. We know that biologically and just in reality as well. And any wonder that the Bible says, honor your mother. It says honor your father and mother. But today we're thinking about mothers. Mothers are important. Mothers are wonderful. Mothers are necessary. And thank you. And we definitely need to honor our mothers. In the story of Ruth, we see three key figures. There's Naomi, there's Boaz, and there's Ruth. But today we want to focus on Naomi. She's the mother throughout the story. And just see how she handled the different situations that life threw at her. The first thing is this. We see that a mother is committed to her family. A godly mother shows commitment to her family. Now, commitment is a crucial aspect of marriage and family life, isn't it? What kind of a family do you have? What kind of a marriage do you have if you don't have any commitment? Commitment is something that we choose to commit to someone. I just often think of the marriage ceremony when the husband and wife, when the bride and groom stand before each other and they say their vows to each other. And you know, the great thing about the vows that we read in a marriage ceremony is they're short, they're memorable, but they cover everything. I love the way that just those phrases that come forth straight and to the point. I take you to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death separates us one from another. That's a commitment. That's a commitment that carries through life. And you know, when I see couples in the later stages of life, and maybe one of them is infirm or one of them is in declining health, and the other one is standing by them. The other one is there for that person, living out and fulfilling that commitment that they made to that person way back at the beginning. It's very easy to say those vows when all is well and the future looks bright. But those vows are tested when difficulties come. And we see difficulties in Naomi's life right in the very first verse of the story of Ruth. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem, who we later find out is Elimelech, together with his wife, who we later find out is Naomi, and two of their sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. This verse has so much information in it. It talks about the time of the judges. The time of the judges was a difficult time in Israel. There was political instability. There was uncertain security. There were marauding armies and warlords that would sweep through at any time. There was spiritual and moral depravity in the land during that time. And the last few chapters of the book of Judges, which is just before Ruth, describe some of the despicable practices that were going on in the land of Israel at that time. People had fallen so far away from the ideal that God had for them. As I read about the book of Judges, I think about countries today like Yemen and Somalia, where all civil order and government has just completely broken down, and all the evil just rises up from the ground and creates so much uncertainty. And then on top of that, in this time of the Judges, there was a famine in the land, maybe caused by war, maybe through economic depression, maybe just corruption. You know, the Bible says that a poor man's field will produce abundant crops, but corruption will sweep it all away. Sometimes there are corrupt governments that come in and just take it all away. Maybe it was caused by drought. Maybe we don't know what the famine was caused by. But this man and his wife and his two sons were obviously looking for something better. Circumstances drove them out of the land of Israel, out of the town of Bethlehem that had been their home for so many years. And it says that they went to live in the country of Moab for a while. Well, it certainly wasn't what this family had hoped for when they got married. Sometimes we know the circumstances of life call us to make tough choices. And that's where our commitment is tested. But in those tough times, it's important for us to be steadfast. And we see this example in Naomi as well in this story. She was steadfast through all the difficulties. You know, we have no control over our lives. Control is an illusion. You think if I do my finances just this way, and if I build my house just this way, and if I follow this career path just this way, that I can control situations in my life. You can't. We do what we can, and we ought to plan. That's obvious. But you have no control over your health. You have no control over economic realities and conditions. You have no control over the political situation. You have no control over how other people treat you. There's so much in life that we do not have control of. The only thing that you can control is how you respond in those situations. And Naomi provides a wonderful example here of somebody who just remains steadfast through it all. We see that steadfastness described here in the situation that Naomi found herself in. It says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So now there's Naomi with her two boys. And they were of the age, I presume, from, you know, just kind of filling in the blanks here, they probably left Bethlehem when the two boys were in their teens, 13, 14, 15. And then these, when they got to be marriageable age, about the age of 20 or so, they got married, it says. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years in total, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. But you know, through it all, she was there. She stayed. She was steadfast. She's in the middle of that situation. She didn't run away from it. There were difficulties in Naomi's life in Moab, but she didn't bail. When her husband died, she stayed with her sons. When they got married and they died, she stayed with her daughters-in-law. And we see the picture of Naomi all through this story. She takes what life deals her, and she keeps soldiering on. I admire Naomi. I admire people like that who, despite the difficulties that they are confronting, continue on, as hard as it is. Well, steadfastness is certainly a valuable lesson in life. And it's a lesson, by the way, that parents, you need to teach your kids. I think so many times parents today go so easy on their children, they don't teach them some of the strength that they need to learn to get through life. You know, I remember one incident in my life. It was in my early teens, I don't know, 13, 14, something like that. And we were living in Vancouver at the time, and of course in Vancouver it's always cloudy and rainy. Well, I shouldn't say that, but it just seemed like it at this particular time, because I was having some tough times at school, and this particular morning I woke up and I was feeling sick. And I remember, it wasn't a big incident, just a little exchange between myself and my mother at the back door as I was getting ready to go to school, and I said to her, you know what, I'm not feeling that great today. I kind of feel like staying home. She said, Mark, there are days all through life that you're not going to feel good, but you got to go out and do it anyway, and push me out the door. You know what? I don't remember how the rest of that day went, whether it was good or bad or what have you, but it's funny how so many times in life, you know that little saying, mother always told me there'd be days like this? It's true. And I'm so glad that she pushed me out the door that day. That she didn't say, oh, well, you poor little thing, then stay home here. You just bundle up here on the couch, and I'll make you some cocoa, and put your feet up here. You can watch not at age 13. You can watch, whatever, She didn't baby me in that sense. She took care of me, but she also made me take the stand, and, I just think of that situation, that one little incident. And oftentimes when I'm working through a situation, I think, I think of that moment at the back door of our house at 8490 Elliott Street in Vancouver. She taught me a good lesson that day. Remain steadfast. Teach that steadfastness in your children as well. Don't encourage them to bail in situations. Naomi is a great example of that in our lives. Well, the third thing, and I think this ties in so perfectly with the steadfastness, is that she was consistent in her faith. She could be steadfast because she knew that her faith was in a God who cared about her. You know, the overriding theme that we have through the book of Ruth, we see is providence. God's watch care over his people, over those that are going through difficult times in life. And, we can see that and we can understand that because now we can step back from the example of Naomi and her daughters-in-laws and we can see the big picture. When you're in it, you don't see that big picture. But that's where we are called upon, that's where the consistency in our faith is called upon, to keep working through that. And it requires, we call it faith. That's what it is. It's faith that even though we're in the middle of something that we say, I don't like this, I don't like the prospects for the future, I don't like what's happening to me, we continue on in faith, believing that God is going to work things out. She could be steadfast because her faith was in a God who cared about her, and this whole theme of providence runs through Ruth. We see God's hand guiding through all of the endeavors of each person in this story. It doesn't mean that everything is rosy, but Naomi's faith, this consistency of her faith, made a deep impression on her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Finally, things got so bad in Moab, and Naomi heard that back in Bethlehem, the Lord had blessed them with prosperity and abundance, and she decided, I got to go back there. She had a field back there in Bethlehem that was her husband's, and maybe she could sell that and live on the proceeds from that, but she made the decision to go back. And her two daughters-in-law say, well, we're going to come with you. So they start walking, and as they headed down the road towards Bethlehem, they just got outside of their little town there in Moab, and Ruth just kind of decides, this is not right. You girls, go back to your home. That's where your family is. That's where your friends are. That's where everything is that you know. You go back to your homes. I will continue on to Bethlehem by myself. And we don't have time to go through the whole exchange there, but Orpah decides, okay, I'm going to go back. So she goes back, and Ruth says no. It says here in the verse up on the screen, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. And I love these words. I've heard these used even in marriage vows. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. She goes on in the text, and she says, where you die, I will die. She's saying this is a lifetime commitment. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so Ruth and Naomi head down the road towards Bethlehem. And when they get there, all of the women in the village are stirred, and they say, can this be Naomi? They haven't seen her for 10 years. She comes in, she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. She says, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She says, call me Mara because the Lord has afflicted my life. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. You ever feel like that? You know, you made a move from one place to another, and you thought it was going to be better, and then you realize, man, it hasn't turned out that way. Life can do that to you. And you decide that, you know, I came here and I've lost everything. She says, you know, my life is very bitter, but she wasn't bitter against God. It's important to distinguish between those things. Yes, our lives can be bitter. Yes, we can wonder, why is all this happening to me? But she maintains her faith in God all through this situation. What an example of consistency of faith. Well, there's a lot that goes on in this story. We don't have time to go into it all in detail, but we see how God begins to provide for them in just very little practical ways. They arrive back to Bethlehem, it says, at the beginning of the barley season, the barley harvest was just beginning. That's about this time of year, beginning of May, was when they got back to Bethlehem. And when I was there in Israel in January, we could see the fields just starting to come up, the little heads of, or little stalks of grain just starting to grow. So right about now, they're starting the harvest in Israel. But they have to have some food, and so Ruth goes out to glean. And gleaning was where the poor folks of town, and specifically in this case widows or those without any family to support them, would just follow behind the harvesters. And whatever the harvesters dropped or didn't pick up or fell out of the sheaves, they would pick up those little stalks of grain and they would put them in her bag, and that would be their food. Well, she ended up in a field that was owned by a man by the name of Boaz. She didn't know who he was. But I love the story, the way it develops here, that as Ruth is there gleaning, and Boaz comes to the field to check over how things are going, and he's looking around and seeing the stalks of grain, or the sheaves of grain that have been stacked up there, then piled up, and admiring it all and talking to his workers. And then he looks out to the gleaners and he spies Ruth. And I love his question to the workers. He says, whose young woman is that? Who's that? That's a question that young men ask all the time. They go to a youth event and, you know, all of a sudden they look across the room and, hey, there's a girl there they haven't seen before. And they get, hey, do you know who that is? You know, they want to know about her. And I think what we have here is an example of love at first sight. And Boaz looks at her and he admires her. He asks who she is. And so then Boaz goes up to Ruth. And he says to her, he introduces himself to her. And he tells her, you know, I've heard about you, how you came here from Moab with your mother-in-law, and how you're standing with her and helping her. And he admired that in her. Boaz saw in her a woman of character. First thing you should look for in a spouse, a person of character, a person of spiritual character, one who is committed to the Lord. We know that Ruth was committed to the Lord because of the testimony that she gave to Naomi just a few minutes ago. My God, your God will be my God. She was making her commitment to the Lord as well in that time. So Boaz treats Ruth very kindly. He says to her, stay in this field, okay? Don't go to any of the other fields. You could hear, he doesn't almost see his mind working. He wants to do whatever he can to keep her around, you know? He says, stay in this field. And he says, here, there's a well over here. He takes her over to the well and he says, this is where my men drink their water from. But you can get a drink of water from this well if you want as well, also. And then at lunchtime, he calls her over and he says, hey, come on over here and sit down and have some bread. And dip your bread in this wine vinegar sauce here and enjoy yourself. And I'm sure Ruth is feeling a little overwhelmed. You know, man, why is he treating me this way? And she sits down there with Boaz and his other hired men, and she's drinking their water from the well and eating the bread. And then when she goes back to do some gleaning, Boaz goes to his workers and he says to them, look, don't lay a hand on her. You let her glean anywhere she wants. And in fact, even if she gleans among the sheaves, apparently that wasn't where you're supposed to go. Because, you know, you might pull some grain out of the sheaf when the workers weren't looking. But they said, even if she gleans among the sheaves, don't rebuke her. Don't embarrass her. And he says, in fact, as you're gleaning, if you can see that she's following along behind you, he says, I want you to take and throw down a few extra grains of barley. He says, let some grains fall down on purpose, just so she can pick them up. Man, he was really laying it on here. Well, Ruth goes home at the end of the day with an ephah of barley. How many of you go to the store and say, I'd like one ephah of barley, please? Try that sometime. It's about 3/5 of a bushel. Some of you are saying, bushel? What's a bushel? You'd just been born in the wrong age. A bushel was a basket about this round and about this deep, and 3/5 of it, that's a little over half. That a barley grain, that must have weighed like 30 or 40 pounds. That's a bad one too, isn't it? Okay, 70 or 80 kilograms, okay? Like, that was a lot of grain. And she goes home and says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, look what I've got. Naomi's eyes bugged open. She said, where did you get all this? She says, well, I was gleaning in this field and this happened. She said, whose field were you in? And she said, well, I was in Boaz's field. The man's name is Boaz. Bingo. The light goes on in Naomi's mind. I know, she says, I know who he is. And I love her, where is it now, if I can find it. She says, the Lord bless him. Well, in fact, I think that's my next verse. Here's my next point. Naomi right away is mindful of opportunities. A good mother is mindful of opportunities. She's always watching out for her kids, right? You want your kids to succeed. You want your kids to do well. Naomi's natural children are dead now, but she's got this daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she wants to take care of her the same way that Ruth is trying to take care of her. What parent doesn't look out for the best of their children? You know, the mother has more life experience than the child. Remember that. Boys and girls, teenagers, when your parents try to tell you something, they've been through an awful lot more than you have. I saw a little picture the other day, a guy standing, kind of a spoof picture, he's standing there with a sign that says to the effect of, teenagers, move out and take control of your life now while you know everything. We all felt like that at one point. Oh, mom and dad, they're so, you know, out of it. No, they're not. They might not know the latest electronic gadgetry or the name of the latest celeb who's in the news, but they do know more about life than you do. And they take that experience and they want to pour that into their children. A mother knows the capability and the potential of her child and wants to direct that child to develop that opportunity. And so Naomi, when Ruth says, well, I was in the field of Boaz, Naomi says, well, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing us kindness to the living and the dead. She said, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsman redeemers. What could be better? Now, what's a kinsman redeemer? Well, back in Israel in those days, it was the responsibility of the local relatives to take care of the person who was going through a difficult time. Naomi was going through a difficult time. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. She had no means of support. She's a widow come back to Bethlehem who's in the middle of a difficult situation trying to get reestablished back in her hometown. She needs help from her relatives. And there was a very clear line of, like royalty, you know, rights to the throne. There was a line of obligation. There was a priority of obligation. The nearer the relative, the higher their obligation to help the one who was in trouble. Boaz was in that line of kinsmen redeemers whose obligation was to help out Naomi. It was God's way of providing for the needy in Israel. Well, Naomi said to Ruth, stay in his field. Now Boaz has told her, stay here. Now Naomi has said, stay here, but you know that from Naomi's perspective, she's thinking to herself, okay, stay there, stay close to Boaz. I'm going to try and figure out a plan to get you two together. Naomi's matchmaking gears start to kick in motion here. And so we see that she needs to give Ruth some guidance. You know, it's important to be steadfast through difficult times. It's important to look out for opportunities, but there are also times when parents... Your role is to give guidance to your children. Parents do this all the time. Now, when they go out the door, you know, when you go to school, I want you to be, you know, act this way. When you're on your way to work, you know, I want you to, this is how you should be acting at work. When you're with your friends, this is how I want you to act with your friends. parents are giving instructions like that. Mothers are giving instructions like that to their children all the time. They're guiding them. That's called discipleship. You give instruction to somebody as to how they should live and how they should walk and work in the world around. And so Naomi sees an opportunity. And finally, the harvest is coming to its fruition here. And one day, in chapter 3, we read this, that one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shouldn't I try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? And is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" And she set up the scenario. Tonight, he's going to be down at the threshing floor, and he's going to have gathered his barley in, and he's going to be sleeping there. He's going to be staying there all night just to guard that pile of barley. And she said, "Here's what I want you to do." And she gives some very specific guidance to Ruth. "Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes." That's pretty good advice for catching a guy, okay? It's a good idea to wash anyway, okay? A little perfume helps, and definitely nice-looking clothes, something that flatters your figure. "Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." Okay, so she's just supposed to kind of hang back in the wings there, back in the shadows, stay out of the picture until Boaz has finished eating and drinking and enjoying himself. And then afterwards, because the completion of the harvest was a time of celebration. So they would be celebrating together. And then finally, as the party kind of dies down, Boaz would go and lie down. She says, "When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Now, this last part about, you know, going and uncovering the guy's feet, that's probably not good advice for today, okay? But we're talking about it. You might not be impressed with what you see or smell when you uncover his feet. But this was a particular situation. This was a particular circumstance at a particular time in history, and Naomi is giving Ruth some very unique instructions here for a very unique situation. So Ruth goes down, waits till Boaz lies down. People have kind of gone back to their houses for the night. She creeps out from the shadows. She goes up beside him. And when she can hear, he's in a deep sleep. Yeah, okay, then she uncovers his feet and then lays down. Well, I don't know if there's any kind of cultural significance to that, but I do know that there's a practical effect to having your feet uncovered when you're sleeping. And he's out in the night air. There's no roof over his head. You start to get cold. And if you have cold feet, you tend to wake up. And it says that about midnight, something startled him, and he woke up. And I can just imagine him kind of looking around, rubbing his eyes, and reaching down, groping for the blanket. "Where is that blanket? You know, I must have kicked it off." And then suddenly, he sees Ruth there. And now he's wide awake. He says, "What are you doing here?" And they have a little discussion. And I love what she says to him at one point. She says to him, "Now, cover the corner of your garment over me." And we think of that, you know, in terms of the physical act of covering up with a garment, but there was much more symbolism in there. She said to him, "You are our kinsman redeemer. You have an obligation to take care of us." And this covering of the garment was symbolic of him taking her and Naomi under his wing and providing for them. Basically, she was asking him to marry him. You know, there's a lot of evidence in here about the fact that Boaz might have been just as shy as she was. In fact, if you want something very heartwarming and humorous to watch this afternoon, go to our website, and on the front page, you'll see a link there. You can just click on it. It takes you to a little kid's animated video of the story of Ruth. And it kind of paints this up and shows how they're both liking each other, but don't quite know how to make that first move. So Naomi paints the picture and how to do it with Ruth. And so finally she goes in and does this. Then Boaz gives her some more grain and sends her home. And when Ruth comes home, she says, "Well, how did it go? How did it go?" And Ruth tells her. And Naomi said, "Well, okay, He will take care of things from here on in. He will not let this matter rest, she says, until he's taken care of it today. And then it doesn't say this in the text, but then after that, Naomi went up into her room, and she quietly closed the door, and she went, yes! It worked! It worked. Well, Boaz, true to his word, goes to the city gate the next day, which was the family court, and he proposes. He says, I want to buy a field of Naomi, but there's another kinsman who is actually closer than Boaz, so it was really his prior right to fulfill the obligation. And so Boaz says to him, you can buy the field if you want. And the guy says, yeah, I'll buy the field. And Boaz pulls out the ace up his sleeve. He says, oh, by the way, on the day that you buy the field, you also have to marry Ruth. You know that Moabitess woman? And care for her and also for Naomi. Knowing full well that what the intention of that was that the kinsman redeemer, by marrying Ruth, their child then becomes the heir to that field and that property. The other fellow said, well, you know what, in that case, I can't buy the field. I'd like to buy the field, but I can't fulfill that marriage obligation. Boaz said, all right, then it's mine. And they made the deal. They signed the covenant, which is taken off their shoe and gave it to him. That was how they did that's how they fulfilled signed the agreement in those days. And the deal was made. After that, we see a blessing from the Lord. You know, Naomi, all through this time, is constant in her faith. She's steadfast with her family. She's giving guidance. What an example of a mother, looking out for the care of her child. And in the end, she is blessed by the Lord. We have the promise of God's word that for those who remain faithful, He will bless. He will restore. He will fulfill what He has promised to you. Notice it doesn't say that the faithful will get whatever they want. But we know that we have the promise and the guarantee of the blessing of God as we continue faithful before Him. In Naomi's case, this is what happened. It says that the Boaz and Ruth got married. Ruth had a son. They named him Obed. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. There's someone who came, one of your family members, who was able to redeem you and fulfill his obligation to you. May he, this little child, may he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. A blessing by the women of the town for Naomi as they praised and rejoiced over the way that God had blessed her. You know, when I think of our mothers today, some of you right now are experiencing some pretty tough times. Some of you are going through some difficult issues in your lives. Some of you may have some bad memories of the past. You know, I love the way that John just mentioned that in his prayer. Some who maybe have lost children. Some who haven't been able to have children. Some who are getting over the pain even of an abortion. On our trip to Israel, there was one lady there, wonderful, godly woman, middle-aged, probably 35, 40 years old, but we were talking once, and she just shared to me the pain of her own experience of having had an abortion when she was 15 years old, and how every year on that date, she feels the pain and the loss. Some of you are worried about the future, but I look at this example of Naomi. I say, here's a story that we can read and we can take heart. Mothers, you can take heart. You don't have to do some great superhuman phenomenal deed to be a good mom. I just pray that God will keep you steadfast, consistent, and caregiving in all that you do with your children. He will provide, and He has provided for us. the one who is our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, became a human being just like us. He became our close kinsman, and he is the one who stands with us and guides us and redeems us. Rick, would you please come and lead us in the closing song that we have this morning? You know, as we sing, if there is anything that is on your heart that you would like to talk to someone about, if you'd like to receive prayer for some issue that you're dealing with this morning, some difficulty, maybe you just need to have your faith bolstered a little bit, I invite you to come forward while we sing the song. There will be church leaders here at the front to pray with you and talk with you. And may God bless you today as we conclude.